Bibles to John 17, we're going to talk about these elements, these things that have been already mentioned today. I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life and for who God is to me. He's the God of the Bible. And sometimes humans, sinners try to make God into a God of their own creation. And God will not fit in our box. He is God. No matter what we think about him, he is who he is. But the Bible tells us who he is, and we need to believe the truth. And if it doesn't agree with what is true, then that other thing is wrong. There is no such thing as my truth and your truth. It is the truth. And we can either believe what's true or we're able to believe something else, but we can't claim that something else is true. And the Bible gives us the truth, and we need to believe it. And if you do, it'll change your life and make it truly and eternally productive and fruitful. And we see what the Lord is teaching to us and saying for us to read here in John 17, verses 9 to 13. There's a lot here. This whole chapter is a prayer that God is praying to the Father. Christ is the Son of God. He is God. Christ the Son is praying to God the Father, and he's praying these things, so many things that we can't get into or study out. I would encourage you to read and spend some time looking at this chapter, but we're going to look at a few things in these verses 9 to 13. Let's read them now. John 17, 9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He's speaking of his apostles, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Let's pray. Lord, would you work in our hearts this morning? The scriptures are the greatest gift that we could receive. Aside from salvation itself, the scriptures tell us of salvation. The scriptures tell us about God, and it's God's gift to mankind. It is God's divine revelation, showing himself, the creator God, so that men can see and understand. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the truth that's here, and I pray that you would use it in our hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work among us and apply these things, convict us, open our eyes to what needs to change in our life, help us to see and believe the truth so that we can walk out of here changed, different from how we came in. I pray that you would be glorified in all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. I think many people today are searching for joy. They're searching for joy in the events of daily life. And you and I have things that are dictated to us. You might have a job. You might have a family that you're caring for. All these things. Every day has a number of things that you have to do. And you may not want to go to work, but if you'd like to keep getting that paycheck, you have to go to work. It's dictated to you. And you may not like to take a bath, boys. But parents will dictate that to you. And if you like friends, that will keep you having at least somewhat good hygiene. There are things that are dictated to us. And we can go about doing these things. And this is boring, I don't even like this. I'm looking for, does this even matter? Is this making a difference? Looking for joy in daily life. We look for joy in life's purpose. And it could be a career, it could be schooling, it could be, you know, just a lot. You could be a child, and I didn't choose my family, I didn't choose the place that I, all these things are dictated to me. Is there any purpose in life? Is there joy in this purpose? Am I really doing anything that matters? We can look for joy in our relationships, and much is said about how to have good relationships. Let me just tell you, This is what you need to follow to have good relationships. Don't listen to the world's foremost experts if they disagree with this book. This will tell you how to have good relationships. And if you want joy, follow this. But a lot of people are looking for joy in their relationships. And they try this and they try that and they discard this relationship and have this relationship and they're looking for joy. People are looking for joy in the direction that their own life is going. Well, I may not like what I do today, but I know that doing this today will lead to something better in the future. I'm going in the right direction. They might look for joy in the direction that the world is going. And again, boy, you know, this is a tough time, but tomorrow will be better. Next year, things are going in the right direction. I'm looking for joy in that. But in all of these areas, this joy can be very difficult to obtain. And it seems at times that as soon as you have it, there it is, I've got it, it can just kind of melt away and dissipate and it's gone. Well, I had it, I was joyful for part of a day, you know, that new position gave me a lot of joy for that week until it was meaningless again. It can just vanish. The quest for joy can be never ending, ever frustrating, ever alluring. I'm going to keep looking. It never seems to end. It always seems to frustrate me. The quest for joy can be a lot like the lottery. And I don't recommend that you play the lottery. The Bible has something to say about that. A get-rich-quick scheme encourages so many fleshly and wicked things, and the lottery in particular, is robbing other people to pay the lucky winner. And it's not a godly activity. But I think about the lottery, and you know, no matter what form of chance you're following, I'll just use dice as an example. You can roll the dice and see what happens. I don't know. Let's give this a try and see if I have joy from it. Well, who knows? There's a chance. And with the lottery, you keep trying until you run out of motivation, or you win. And yes, I did it. I got it. And then as soon as you win, pretty soon you'll be empty and wanting to win again. And that's, I think, how the lottery probably works for a lot of people. And that can be how joy is. I don't know if this, I mean, I think there's joy to be found here, but I guess let's see and try. Oh, there's, yes, that was really satisfying, but now it's over. And so I'm going to go look again. Not really satisfying and fulfilling. So transient. On the other hand, picture a recipe. Maybe it's a full meal, maybe it's just one food item, a recipe, and there's a list of ingredients, there are instructions for combining the ingredients, and if you follow the instructions, your results will be predictable and orderly. It will take work, but the outcome is not in question. If you follow these instructions, you will have the result, and you have to put something into it. Some time, effort, there might be some skill that's needed to follow the instructions appropriately, but if you follow them, the result is not in question. A recipe is very different from a lottery in this way. The quest for joy, as I said, is much like the lottery for many people, but it doesn't have to be. If it is that way, the kind of joy you receive is probably not the kind of joy that you really need and want. It's certainly not the kind of joy that God wants to give to you. And yet so many people seek after that kind of joy. God wants to give you joy. That ought to thrill your soul. He wants you to have joy. And he doesn't want you to just have any kind of joy. He wants you to have his joy. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you think that God's joy is that phantom, vague, hard-to-pin-down kind of joy? God's just in this tireless search for joy, and he has it for a second, and then it just escapes him. I don't think God's joy is that way. He wants you to have his joy. His joy is stable and abiding and satisfying. And from this passage in John 17, I want to show you a recipe for joy. A recipe for joy. Anyone can follow the instructions, if you will, and have the joy of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." The Lord Jesus Christ wants his joy to be fulfilled in people. And he wants you to have his joy. And so we're going to see some ingredients that comprise the joy of Christ. What's the first ingredient? The first ingredient is God's goodness. And we see that reflected here in verse 13. God is a good God. I said this in the last hour, but I spoke with someone yesterday. I was knocking on their door, and I spoke to them and told them about Christ. And they were very angry at God. And they spoke about trauma that had happened in their life. And my opinion is that they believe God is not good because he allowed that in their life. And many people have that idea. Well, if God really loved me, he wouldn't let this happen. If God really cared about me, that thing would be happening. And it's not. And so I know that God is not good. The goodness of God is under dispute. It's being disputed. It's being debated. But no matter what you believe about God's goodness, it doesn't change that God is good. He is a good God. And he's always working to draw us to himself. He's always working to give us his joy. But we have to agree to that. We have to submit to that. We have to follow the recipe. But it is available because of God's goodness. That's the first ingredient. If God weren't good, you wouldn't be able to have his joy. If God were vindictive, if God were angry, if God was a vengeful kind of God, then the first time you or I sinned, that would be it. No more joy. You can't have joy anymore. God, you know, we read in Genesis chapter 3 about Adam and Eve. God created a perfect world. No sin, no flaws of any kind. God put Adam into that Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He gave Adam a perfect job, the perfect job. God's the perfect employer, amen? So Adam had the perfect employer, and Adam had the perfect work environment, beautiful garden, no sin, no strife of any kind. And then God gave him the perfect wife. It's the only time there's been one. The only time there's been a perfect husband. And then they sinned. And God didn't say, "That's it. No more goodness for you." God met with them. God came seeking them after they sinned. That right there should tell us that God is a good God. They ate the fruit. They knew that they were guilty. And then God came looking for them. If God weren't a good God, he wouldn't have done that. And God comes looking for you and me because he's a good God. He wants you to have his joy because he's a good God. The fact that God gave us the scriptures tells us he is a good God. Don't believe the lie that God is not good. That's the first ingredient to God to joy. Knowing and believing that God is good. Are you convinced of his goodness? Because you can't have joy without it. If God is not good, there is no basis for joy. Because the almighty being in the heavens somewhere, he's an evil being. And he's looking for reasons to crush people. He's looking for reasons to be cruel. He's looking for reasons to forsake and neglect people. And he chooses to bless some people. And who knows, it's all arbitrary. He chooses to curse others. And he's a loose cannon. That's not the God of the Bible. God's goodness is the first ingredient of true joy. Our joy is God's desire and God's intention. Does it comfort you that God tells you he wants you to have his joy? Because it should. You don't have to try to scrounge for joy and find it on your own. You don't have to neglect God's priorities in order to have joy. Sometimes we feel like, well, I'm either going to please God or I'm going to have a good life. That's a lie. Don't believe that. God's joy lies in his plan for you because he is a good God. You neglect his plan, you may not have any joy. And so many people out there in the world, that's exactly what they experience. God's joy is not extraneous. It's not necessary. That's not how God looks at it. He wants you to have his joy. And it isn't wrong for you to want it. Well, it's this guilty pleasure. I feel like I need joy in life, but I don't know. Maybe I should just follow the Lord and serve him and be more selfless. It's okay to want God's joy, and he wants to give it to you. In fact, wanting his joy places you in agreement with him, because he wants you to have it, and now you're on the same page. But how you obtain it, how I can try to obtain joy, that's usually where we diverge from God. But he wants you to have it, and so you ought to be encouraged. He is a good God, and he wants you to have his joy. What's the second ingredient in this recipe for joy that we find in John 17? We'll look at verse 2. John 17, verse 2. The Lord is, of course, still praying. He says in verse 2, as thou hast given him, he's speaking of himself in the third person, as thou hast given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. The first ingredient in God's joy is his goodness. It's impossible to achieve without God's goodness. But of course, his goodness is constant. The second ingredient is membership in God's family. You won't have God's joy without being a part of his family. It only comes to those who are God's children. If you aren't God's child, you may have brief moments of joy because of God's goodness to you in various ways. Again, I spoke to someone yesterday who didn't seem to me that they didn't believe in God's goodness. And I didn't try to show them this, but I did think about how they have enjoyed God's goodness every day of their life. The fact that the sun comes up every morning is an example of God's goodness, and it demonstrates a part of God's character. The fact that their lungs and my lungs, your lungs, are working today is an example of God's goodness. The fact that we have enough health to be here, and not everyone is in the same condition, but we all are healthy enough to be here, that's an example of God's goodness. We live in a land where we can freely meet. That's an example of God's goodness. We have the scriptures, another example. It's everywhere. God is good. And you might have brief moments of joy from that. A good meal can bring joy. A pleasant friendship can bring joy. But none of those things can provide abiding, constant, secure joy. If you're going to have abiding joy, God's joy, you must be in his family. Jesus said in John 15, 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Habakkuk 3:18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If he is not the God of your salvation, you won't have abiding joy. Matthew 13:44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. It's a parable describing the precious nature of salvation. This is it. This is what I need. The man finds a treasure. It's greater than his wildest dreams, and he sells everything that he has so that he can afford to buy that field because it is worth it. That treasure is worth the sacrifice. Salvation is worth the sacrifice. If you're going to be saved, you have to give God all of your life, all of your decisions, all of your autonomy, all of the control that you have over your life. You're going to have to give it to God. But it's worth it. It's a steep sacrifice, a steep price to pay, but it's worth it. And when you are a member of God's family, he will give you his joy. And no man can take it from you. Look at Acts chapter 8, the book of Acts chapter 8. If you're going to have God's joy, you must be his child. Have you been born again? You might say, well, you keep using that phrase, born again. What does that mean? It comes from John 3. That's the description that the Lord used to describe salvation, being born again. We have all been born physically. That's why we're here. Have you been born spiritually? Born again. born into God's family. The moment you were saved, the moment you were forgiven of your sins, and the Holy Spirit came to live in your soul, in your heart, you became a member of God's family. You were born into it. And if you're going to have God's joy, you must be born into his family. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed of them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed." God was doing miracles, but Philip was preaching Christ. He was preaching the gospel, and it says, verse 8, "And there was great joy in that city." It wasn't because people were healed, although that did bring temporary joy. There was great joy because the people with one accord gave heed unto those things, and many were saved. If you are going to have God's joy, you must be a member of God's family. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," speaking of the Spirit of God, "is love, joy." Do you have God's joy? Joy that abides, joy that remains, joy that runs deeper than that nasty coworker that you might have, or that breakdown that your car goes through. Those things can ruin our mood sometimes, but the joy of the Lord is deeper than that. But without the Spirit of God, without being a member of God's family, you won't have his joy. Let's go back to John 17 and we'll see the next ingredient. I'm thankful God wants us to have his joy. But there are some things that need to be true in order for us to have joy. Some people think that God is sort of like Santa Claus and that he just blesses everybody indiscriminately. Well, God loves people enough to do that. But he is also just, and he can't bless you if you love your sin. He can't make you his child if you don't believe the gospel. If you don't repent of your sins, he would not be just if he let everybody into heaven just because. There must be payment for sin, and that's why Christ died. And if you have not been forgiven, if you've not repented of your sin and trusted Christ alone, you aren't on your way to heaven. You aren't in God's family. But he wants you to have his joy. He still loves you and is still working in your life to bring you into his family. God's goodness is the first ingredient. Membership in God's family is the second. And the third ingredient of joy is that it brings glory to God. It must bring glory to God. Verse 10, John 17, 10 says, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Again, in verse 13, Jesus says, "I speak these things that they might have my joy." God's joy is going to bring glory to him. God's joy is not a blessing so that you can go pursue sin, so that you can be lifted up in pride. God's joy is going to lift him up. It's a blessing to see someone else joyful in spite of their difficult circumstances. Well, you know, that person just slammed the door in your face and you're walking away with a smile, joyful in heart. You're not laughing at them. You're not mocking them. You're truly joyful. You know, you're going through that terrible health situation. You have a great need in this area. You have joy. How is that possible? God's joy brings glory to him. It goes far beyond physical circumstances. It's a hallmark, actually, of God's joy. It glorifies the Father. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you're going to have God's joy, it's going to glorify him. It's going to lift him up. It must. If it were to glorify anything else, it would be a lie. And God is not a liar. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So many people are lacking joy. They're empty, and so they're seeking joy, and they think that they need favorable circumstances in order to have it. No, you don't need favorable circumstances. And as long as you are determined to have those, you will not have God's joy. You'll be seeking after a physical thing. Seek the Lord. Seek to be in his family. Seek to bring him glory. Seek to know his goodness, because God's joy will be, in fact, it shines even brighter when things are hard. But so many people don't know what it's like to have the joy of the Lord. Ephesians 4:1, it says, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The joy of the Lord must bring glory to God. That is one abiding element of it. Do you want lasting joy? Then you need to let the Lord have control over your daily life. It's possible to be saved and to know that you're going to heaven, but to live like you're not. To live for yourself. To live following after your own lusts, and you lose the joy of the Lord that way. Because you're living for self. You're living selfishly. You're living in sin. You must have let the Lord have control. But he only has true control over your daily life if you are in God's family, if you're forgiven of your sins. And of course, that's only possible because of God's goodness. And so we retrace our steps a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 4 gives another cross-reference to this idea. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Do it in that ability, not self's ability. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The fiery trial, that God in all things may be glorified, that doesn't sound like fun. I don't want to go through a fiery trial. But Peter says, no, focus on what is true. God is being glorified even when it's difficult. That'll bring you joy. That is an ingredient of real joy. God's glory is the path to peace. God's glory is the objective for joy. It'll bring him glory. Let's go back to John 17 and we'll see the fourth thing. So many ingredients of real joy. Do you want real joy? This is what you need to be seeking. You need to be seeking after God's goodness. You need to be seeking membership in God's family. You need to seek to bring glory to God, not to yourself. Not fulfilling your own plans. A lot of people have trouble giving up their plans. You won't find real joy in living your life for self. There's a fourth element here of joy. John 17, verse 11, Jesus says, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Again, verse 13, he says, I'm speaking these things so that they might have joy. And he's telling us his desire for us is that they may be one. He's speaking of his apostles, but later in the chapter, he says, I am praying also for all that will believe on me. So he's praying for the believers in general as well. Another thing, another ingredient of God's joy is unity with God's people. Unity in the truth. Unity in the Lord. Unity in Scripture is a great element of joy, a great contributor to joy. Look at Psalm 133, familiar psalm. Unity. Sadly, sinners fight with each other, and God's people can fight with each other. And that discredits the Lord and truth. Because if God is really all that we say he is, and the Bible is all that we say it is, why do we still fight? And I'm not addressing a fight today. I'm just saying this can happen among sinners. It's wrong. It shouldn't happen. But God is still true. God is still God. The Bible is still true. And we are still sinners. And if we're not following the Lord, we can still fight, as wrong as it is. But unity is a gift from God. Unity in the truth is an element of true joy. Not unity in anything. Unity in sin is not good. Unity in lies are not a good thing, but unity in the truth is a wonderful thing. Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." It is a beautiful to the eye, beautiful to the senses. This ointment was beautiful in many ways. And precious and pleasant. Verse 3, "As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." You see the dew on the grass in the mornings, and it's almost like little jewels sparkling in the sun. It's a beautiful thing. And God says unity is a great blessing. It's part of what brings joy. It's a fellowship with other believers is such a wonderful thing. I walk away refreshed when I fellowship, not just shooting the breeze, talking about the weather and talking about, you know, current events or whatever it is, but when I fellowship with someone about the Lord, let me tell you what God did in the handshaking time. I had a short conversation with someone about that, and they were telling me what God had done for them. It's a great encouragement. It reminds me that God is good and that being a member of His family is a wonderful thing, and He wants me to have His joy, and that kind of refreshes and renews my joy in the Lord to hear about what God's doing in others, how He is showing His goodness in the lives of other people. We're unified in the truth. It doesn't mean we're clones. It doesn't mean we all have the same favorite color and we like the same favorite food, whatever. We're unified in truth. Unity in God's plan and God's truth. Jesus says, "I pray for them. I pray that they may be one, even as God the Father, God the Son are one." It'll bring you joy. But if you allow yourself to be critical, if you allow yourself to be bothered by people and to only think that you have your head on straight and everyone else is wrong and you're obstinate and stubborn, you won't enjoy the unity that God has planned. But if you're going to have that unity, you must be a member of God's family. What is biblical unity? Well, it's not unity with others for its own sake. It's not simply agreement or a lack of conflict. It's more specific than all of that. It's rooted in God's goodness. Its context is God's family. Its purpose is to glorify God. People can get together and join forces for many reasons, but true biblical unity is so that we can glorify and lift up the Lord. When we conform to Him instead of to each other, that's the world's form of unity. Let's conform to each other. Let's agree with each other. Let's all get behind this one thing, and now we're in agreement with each other. When we conform to God, that will naturally bring true unity with each other. You conform to the Lord, I conform to the Lord. Now we have a lot in common. Real unity. We're following the Lord together. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Again, Christ is voicing for us in John 17. He's voicing for us His desires for His apostles, and He's praying for the believers in general. And He wants you and me to be unified in Him. He wants His people to have His joy. It's a great joy to be in unity, in truth, with other believers. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," and I read one of these verses earlier, "beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's a very pleasant condition. For there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That doesn't fit with what we see in the world, though. There are many lords, many faiths, many baptisms, many of these things, but those are false. There's only one true one. And when we are unified in the truth, when you are a member of God's family, it brings great joy, true joy, to the child of God. You who are saved can agree with this statement. You've seen this, I'm sure, in your own life. There can be a lot of temporal, physical, earthly things that are not going the way you want. And yet, when you're at unity with the body of Christ, with the believers, with the church that God has put you in, it brings real joy. It brings peace to your soul. I wish I could change that. I wish that were different. But this spiritual joy, this unity that God has given, it brings real joy and it satisfies me. Let's go back to John 17 and we'll see the last couple of things. The Lord wants you to have His joy. Well, how can you have it? It comes because of God's goodness. It comes to those who are a part of His family. It comes so that it can bring glory to God. It includes unity with God's people. John 17, verse 12 says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The son of perdition, he's referring to Judas Iscariot. During this prayer, again, this is the evening in which Jesus was betrayed and his trial would start, an unjust trial, a kangaroo court, we might call it, and he was condemned unjustly and executed. But he's speaking with the 11 in the room. Judas has already left. He's called the son of perdition. And Jesus is saying to the Father, all of the believers, though the 11 have been kept. They haven't been lost. They haven't been forsaken. They haven't been destroyed. The only one that was lost is the son of perdition. And that's sad. But here's the reason. Here is the good part about it, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's not God's will that any should perish. But he does give us a choice. And God's word tells us certain things. One of the things that the Bible tells us is that God, Christ, would be betrayed. And so I'm glad that the scripture was fulfilled. I'm sad about Judas, that he was the one, that he would choose such a thing. But I'm glad that God's word has been fulfilled. I'm glad that God's word is reliable. I'm glad that the scripture is never wrong. The scripture is always true, always abiding. That will bring you joy. I noticed in our text, three times as the Lord is praying, he says, I'm praying these things, and then he says, that, and he gives an outcome. Verse 11, he says, Holy Father, keep them that they may be one. Verse 12 says, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13 says, that they might have my joy. These are the purposes. These are the outcomes that God is concerned about. God wants these things to happen. And the fulfillment of Scripture will happen. And if you believe the Bible, that'll bring you great joy. You read the Scriptures that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Scripture will be fulfilled. That brings you great joy if you're willing to confess your sins. That whosoever believeth on him, on Christ, shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's a great joy if you believe that the scriptures will be fulfilled. Because all you have to do is come to the Lord his way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The scriptures will be fulfilled. You're not going to get to God the Father another way. So all you have to do is come God's way, and it will be fulfilled. You will be saved. That's a great source of joy. It should be a great source of joy that Jesus says in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," those are grammatical punctuation type marks in the scriptures, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." God's going to preserve his word, and he has, even down to a period or a semicolon, a comma, even down to the littlest markings, he preserves his word. It will be fulfilled. Do these things bring you joy? God's goodness. The idea that you can be a member of God's family. The fact that you can bring glory to God. You can be at unity with God's people. You can see the fulfillment of Scripture happen before your eyes. Does that bring you joy? Because if it doesn't, there's something wrong. It should bring you joy. These things can bring you lasting joy. But if it doesn't, there's something wrong, because these things bring joy to God. Why don't they bring joy to us? There's one more thing that I want to point out to you in John 17 that should bring you joy. And it's part of what brings us God's joy. John 17, verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Look at verse 9. "I pray for them." Look at verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." What's the last thing? God's intervention. The Lord is intervening. He is inserting himself into this. The joy of the Lord is not just something that you and I have to go out and find and apprehend and chase down, and now we have it. God intervenes. God is working. God is interacting on his side to give us joy. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples and for us to have his joy. He is interceding for us. I think Christ is an effective intercessor. Sometimes you might feel like your prayer isn't doing anything. You pray and it hits the ceiling and falls back down. But that doesn't happen to Christ. He is intervening. He is praying to the Father so that you can have joy. God is always working and interceding and intervening to accomplish his purpose in our lives. And that includes us having his joy. Look at Romans chapter 8. And we're almost done here. Romans chapter 8. These are elements of having God's joy. God is a good God. That should bring us joy. We can be a member of God's family, and if you are, that should bring you joy. You can live to bring glory to God and have unity with God's, be in unity with God's people. You can see the scriptures fulfilled before your very eyes. That should bring you joy. You can see God intervene in your life and work in you and change you and give you his joy. That should be thrilling. Romans 8, verse 16, we see God's intervention. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit of God works in the hearts of God's children to assure them that they are saved. Does God do that with you? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit? Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." God is intervening. He is working. Christ prayed about salvation and glory to God in the fulfillment of Scripture, and we see these elements in these verses as well. Look at verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." He's intervening. He's working. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God doesn't say, like a buffet, here's my joy, come get it if you want it. And I'm just going to sit back and wait to see if you do it. He doesn't have a hands-off approach like that. Some people think that God created the universe and then just let it go and walked away. That's not the God that we serve. He is a good God, continually intervening, continually working. Who gave you that desire to seek the Lord? Who put that desire in your heart to be in church today? Who put that desire in your heart to read the scriptures? Who put that desire in your heart to know God? Is he out there? How can I know him? Who put that there? God did. He's intervening. He's a good God, and he wants you to have his joy. Look at Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's a qualifier here. All things work for good, but not for everybody. For those who know the Lord, for those who are the called, for those who are part of his family. Now, God is working, even if you're lost. He's working in your heart, working for good. But if you reject him, he'll allow you to say no. He'll allow you to push him away. You have that ability to choose to your own destruction. But God is working. If you're saved, God is always working for your good, bringing about good things for you, even though they might be hard. They're good, and that ought to bring you joy. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a joyful question. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If that's not a joyful realization, I don't know what is. Does that bring you joy? If it doesn't, it might be because you're not part of his family. It might be because you don't know him. You don't know this good God. You've never experienced unity with the believers. You've never seen in clear, upfront sort of fashion the scriptures be fulfilled in your life. Do you have abiding joy today? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Nehemiah 8:10 describes, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what he wants it to be. Not just, oh, I have a happy feeling right now. No, abiding joy, residing, permanent joy, giving you strength to go on, even though there are temporal things that aren't happy things. You can be a joyful person because you have God's joy. He gives us the recipe in John 17. It comes because of his goodness, and that's it. That's the root cause, because God is good. It comes after you are born into his family. It comes when your life brings glory to God. You can live for yourself, and that won't bring you joy. Live for God, be a part of his family, be his child, and live for him. That brings you joy. It comes when you are in unity with God's people. Not a maverick all alone doing your own thing in strife and conflict. No, when you are in unity with God's people because of the truth. It comes when scripture is fulfilled in your life. It comes because God is intervening in your life. These things bring real joy, permanent, abiding joy. God's joy is not elusive and temporary, like steam disappearing in the air. It is tangible and durable and abiding. It is fulfilling. And he tells you how you can have it. Will you come to him so you can? Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to thank you.